If you have your Bibles, I want to open up to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. Ruth is in the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. And when I've been having the opportunity to preach lately, we've been moving through chapter by chapter through the book of Ruth. Just to get you up to speed, back in chapter 1, it was the worst of times. There was a famine in the land. These Israelites from Bethlehem, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they were disobedient to God. They went after another land in the Moab where they shouldn't have been. And while they were there, Elimelech and both their sons died. Naomi heard that there was food growing again back in Bethlehem. So she believed in the sovereignty of God, but really started to doubt his goodness. She said, don't even call me Naomi anymore, which means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter. She's overlooking that. She said, I'm coming back. I left full. I'm coming back empty, neglecting to see that the greatest gift she could have was her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who came with her. In chapter 2, we start to see the hope and mercy of God break through the clouds of despair and bitterness. We're introduced to this character, Boaz, who's a man of valor. His name means to strengthen, and he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And his eyes take hold of this Gentile Moabitess Ruth, and she finds favor in his eyes. And we learn about how we find favor and grace in the eyes of our Lord. But even bitter old Naomi, she starts to become pleasant again, and she even blesses the Lord. She says, may the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, speaking of her husband and her sons who passed away. And then Boaz offers this to Ruth as a blessing. He realizes that she left all she had, her land, her people, her heritage, to come to follow not only Naomi, but Naomi's God into the land of Israel with really no hope of ever finding a husband again, but just out of obligation and loyalty to both Naomi and to God. And Boaz says to Ruth, may the Lord repay you, the Lord under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And that's where we come to chapter 3, where Ruth and Boaz are going to be on the threshing floor. And we'll take a closer look at the meaning of that. And really, this love story, the story of redemption, it's a story of rest and redemption. It's the story of us, right? And in Ruth, we see this Gentile bride, and that represents us, the church, who's redeemed by this Redeemer, this Lord of the harvest, this man of valor named Boaz, who's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. Let's read the first few verses, and then we'll back up and take a look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. That's the way you get a man, right, ladies? That's the instructions. No, this is not snag a husband 101. This is special instructions that make a beautiful story. I titled this sermon, She Did What? Because it is strange. And it was especially strange to us by our customs today, but this story took place over 3,000 years ago. And even then, it was not a normal engagement party that we're gonna see here. But let's ask the Lord to be with us, and then we'll take a look at what the Lord's saying to us here. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time of worship today, Lord. Help us to come back to the heart of worship, Lord. It's so much more than a song, but an attitude of our hearts and the condition and surrender of our lives to you. Lord, may even now as we listen to your word to us, may we continue to worship. May our heart be open to receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we're here, and we're here expectantly, waiting for you to speak. And Lord, I know you will not leave us disappointed. May your Holy Spirit fall on each one. Give us ears to see, ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand everything you have for us this morning. We pray in your name, amen. That's how I know it's his work, not mine, because if you're up to me, you'll have seeing ears, and that's not good for anybody. So we start out, it says, Naomi is looking to Ruth saying, should I not seek rest for you? And what she's saying is not, Ruth, you look tired, it's time to take a break because you went through the wheat harvest and then the barley harvest, you know, time to take a break. No, that idea of rest is she's talking about a husband. You know, for a widow in these days, especially a Gentile woman, to not have a covering, to not have security, there was no provision for her. She would constantly be depending on the kindness of strangers. And back then they had arranged marriages, right? It's not like today, but even still parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, that's not an uncommon thing, right? So Naomi is you know, she's not going to go on, you know, Match.com or you know, this isn't the first episode of The Bachelor, but she is playing matchmaker, right? She's being Yenta, matchmaker, make me a match. But she's not just throwing a dart out and seeing who it lands on. She's been watching. She's been watching Boaz and saw how Ruth has found favor in his eyes. She sees that he's a man of valor and that Ruth is also a woman of integrity and virtue. And she sees that there's a connection here. But back then, they didn't have dating. You know, Boaz didn't stop by in his Cadillac and beep the horn and Ruth come running out. And they said, oh, let's go to, you know, to the drive-in. It was much more serious back then. You know, the marriages would be arranged and planned. But what we're going to learn here is Boaz is a near kinsman, and we're going to talk about what a kinsman redeemer is in just a moment. But that idea of he's got a duty or an obligation because he is of a relative of Elimelech, the law provided for if a woman was unmarried and there was no heir, there was no son to carry on the family name, God provided a way for that to happen. But Boaz knows that he's not first in line. He's done his homework. He's done research and realizes there's someone else. So he's not making a move. And Ruth doesn't know that she's entitled to make a move. So Naomi says, this ain't never going to happen unless I get involved. So she pushes Ruth a little bit. She says, is it not good for me to find rest for you, that it may be well with you? And that idea for us, right, that's what Jesus is looking for all who believe in him, that they would enter into his rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, right? And you will find rest for your souls. He's looking for rest. And now, in Hebrews, it tells us that we're all slaves to the fear of death before we know Jesus. And he's taking care of that biggest fear. When we can take away the fear of death to know that for eternity, I know that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I will get to spend eternity in heaven. And if you don't fear death, what really is there to fear? Well, I mean, the particular method of dying is not something that I'm particularly looking forward to. But death itself, right? I don't want to get eaten by sharks, you know? I don't necessarily want to be electrocuted, you know? But, you know, there's better ways, I think, that we can go. But the manner of death may not be pleasant to think about, but death itself, to know that the fear and the sting of it has been taken away, the victory of death has been swallowed up by what Jesus did when he died and rose again. And that fear has been taken care of, so we have that rest, but he wants more than that for us. It's not just saying, okay, here's your, you know, get out of hell free card, you know, now go live your life, and at the end, you know, we'll meet up again. No, his desire is to help us enter into a Sabbath rest. There is a rest for the people of God, and that idea of a removing of anxiety, a removing of fear, a peace and a security and a joy, even as we deal with the struggles and the abuses and the rejections of this life. His desire is not just to give us assurance of heaven, but that we would fully realize who we are in him. It's really about our identity. Who are we in Christ? And I think there's too many of us as believers who settle for knowing that we're going to go to heaven when we die, and we never fully enter into that rest and the joy that he's promised us. We leave so much on the table. You know, Naomi says, I want it to be well with you. That idea of, in Hebrew, they would say shalom, right? The peace, right? But it's not just an absence of war. It's a wholeness. And that's what God and Jesus' desire is for those who are in him, is to be whole in him. He wants to reverse the curse completely. We're all under the curse that was placed upon this earth and Adam and Eve when we chose to sin and rebel against God. And part of that curse is death, and that's been dealt with, but also the fallen nature of our souls and this world. Jesus, when he comes back to redeem us completely, and he is here with us physically, everything will be redeemed. Even the earth will be like a new creation. But until then, he wants to reverse the effects of the curse in our lives. He wants to bring healing to the deep wounds, right? When we get saved, we think, oh, it's great, I've been forgiven, but He doesn't automatically take away the hurt and the pain if you've experienced abuse, whether it be physical, emotional, or sexual. I know that there are those out there who've had to experience that, and Jesus says, I can heal that. I can redeem that. Maybe you've known betrayal or rejection, or you've had sin scar you, whether it's someone else's or your own. Jesus says, I remove the penalty of the sin, but I can also remove that power of sin in your life. I can bring healing if you will bring yourself to me. And that's what I think Naomi is trying to tell Ruth, that I want to bring rest and I want it to be well with you. And she says, is not Boaz our near kinsman? And that idea of kinsman redeemer, it comes up all throughout the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament. There was basically, and the Hebrew word for that is goel. And of course, Boaz and the kinsman redeemer is just a foreshadowing or a picture of who Jesus Christ is and it desires to be in our life. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our goel. The first obligation or duty of a goel, a redeemer, was if someone had to sell their land, that the kinsman redeemer could pay the price and buy that land back. Now, of course, to a Jew, they were all given an allotment, an inheritance in the land, but none of them really owned it. God owned the land. So there was a year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, if you had to mortgage your land in order to get money to survive, at the 50th year Jubilee, all land rights would revert back to the original owner. So the best you could do was lease your land, and the price you paid was based upon on how close you were to that next year of Jubilee. So the kinsman could buy that land back. And of course, that's what Jesus did, right? He got the title deed to the earth back when he rose again from the dead. And then the second thing is a redeemer could buy someone out of slavery. If they were related to you and you sold yourself as a slave. Now remember, it wasn't a permanent thing. You could basically be an indentured servant and sell your, if things were so rough for you that you couldn't make money even selling your land, you could sell yourself as basically a hired hand on someone else's property or even your own as a tenant farmer. But at the 50th year, you would be given back your freedom. But if a kinsman came along and he paid the price of your redemption, you could be set free. And that's a picture of what Jesus does for us when he buys us from the slavery of sin and offers us our freedom. The other thing that the kinsman would do is he would be an avenger of blood. Back in Numbers 35, it talks about if back then, remember, there was no sheriff's department, there were no jails, there was no FBI, CIA. It was kind of the Wild West, and you know, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you killed someone, but it wasn't intentional, like there was no escape. If you were guilty of first-degree murder, there was no place you could hide. There was no refuge. But if you had done something either unintentionally or accidentally, if you were chopping wood and your axe head fell off and it hit somebody and killed them, the person's family, their kinsmen, would send an avenger of blood, and they were allowed to chase you down and get retribution, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for a life. But you were, in the law, there was provision. There were cities of refuge set around the country where you could flee to. And as long as you stayed in that city, the avenger of blood could not touch you. And once the high priest died, you were given your freedom back. Now, Jesus is not our avenger of blood, but God does require a penalty, a price. His wrath is to be poured out on sin. And Jesus, because he's our close kinsman redeemer, he didn't avenge our blood, but he took our place. He took all of God's punishment. He took God's wrath. And because he became like us, the incarnation, he took on human flesh. He was to take our place. And then the fourth thing, and that's what's important to our story here in Ruth, is that the kinsman redeemer, there was the law of levirate marriage. And that was basically what I was talking about before, where if a man died and he had no heir, right? He was married, but he had no son to carry on the family name. It was the obligation of the next in line, usually the brother of the man who died, to then marry his widow and then have a son. But the son wouldn't take that man's name, he would continue the name of the brother that died. And if there was no brother, then, you know, it would be a cousin or some other relative. But the thing about that law is it wasn't, you didn't have to do it. You were not obliged to be a kinsman redeemer. You only did it if you were invited to do it or if you chose to do it. There was no reason you had to do it, but the law provided a way that, because again, identity is important to God. Who we are and God recognizing who we are is important to him, and a family name and carrying on that legacy is important to God. And so this picture of Boaz here as our goel, our kinsman redeemer, really talks about Christ and him making us his bride, coming to redeem us, because we have been widowed by sin. And he comes to make us his own and to claim us. That's the picture we see here. And that's what Naomi's talking about when she says, Boaz, he is. He's a Goel. He wasn't a brother, but he was a distant relative. And there's a claim on him. Now, Ruth and Naomi could go to him and say, we claim you. They had a right. They could have taken him to the city gate. That's where they kind of had court and said, we want you to marry. Now, a person could refuse it. But, you know, there was some shame involved. It actually says it in Deuteronomy 25, it talks about if a man refuses to fulfill his duty as the kinsman redeemer, that the woman was then supposed to remove the man's sandal from his foot and spit in his face. What a great tradition, right? Hey, everybody gather around, you know, and from then on, that man is supposed to be known as, you know, one shoe. You know, we call him Shoeless Joe Jackson or Hopalong Cassidy or something like that. But there was a shame involved in it, but it wasn't a requirement. It was an invitation. So now we see that Naomi's given these instructions, and she gives Ruth some preparation advice. And whether you're trying to find a mate or not, this is still pretty good advice. She says, wash, anoint yourself, and put on new clothes. Anybody who's looking for a relationship, I think that's pretty good advice, right? You should take a bath, put some deodorant on, and wear new clothes. That gives you a shot, right? But there's more going on here, right? Ruth has been wearing her clothes of widowhood, probably dressed all in black. They wouldn't anoint themselves. They wouldn't put makeup on. They wouldn't do their hair. It was a time of grieving. And sometimes a widow would do that until they either were remarried or until they died. It was a permanent grieving process. And what Naomi's telling Ruth is essentially, don't consider yourself a widow anymore. Take off those clothes of grieving, but wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on a cloak. And as you know, before we're saved, that's the process we go through, right? The Bible says that we're to be washed in the blood of Christ, right? We come to receive Christ in his forgiveness, and we're washed in his blood, we're cleansed, and we're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're also anointed by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized with him. Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit to live inside him. And then it says that from then on, judicially, we're declared righteous. Christ takes his righteousness like a cloak and puts us on it and says, you are not righteous, but I put my cloak of righteousness on you so that when the Father sees you, he sees me. You are justified. It's a legal definition. And if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus and the power of his forgiveness, I would challenge you today. Give your life to him. He wants to wash you. He wants to anoint you. He wants to put his robe on you. But there's more here. Naomi is telling Ruth, you're ready for a deeper relationship. And I think God is telling us today, he's ready for a deeper relationship with us. See, washing doesn't stop on the day we're saved and regenerated. All through the scripture, it tells us as believers that we're supposed to wash ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to come into a deeper relationship with Christ. In Psalm 119, it tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? By cleansing it according to your word, is what it says. 2 Corinthians 7, it says to cleanse yourselves from every defilement. And we get defiled so easily by the things around us. James 4 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word cleanse is a continual act. It doesn't happen one day when you receive Jesus and then it stops. We need a continual cleansing. And we need to be going deeper and saying, Jesus, I failed again. I need your cleansing. But he says, it's my delight and my desire to do that. I don't cast you aside if after you're saved, you fall, continue into sin. Let me cleanse you. Ask him and he will. And then that anointing, right? Jesus, if you read the Gospels, he was constantly, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. He would often go off to by himself early in the morning and pray. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit for power and ministry. The Holy Spirit, when he was baptized, he says he came down and landed upon him like a dove. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needs the Holy Spirit in his life, I sure do. But he's available. Right? Not only does he indwell us, he fills us. Over and over in Scripture, it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to ask for them. And Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you ask to be filled? Do you ask to be anointed? Do you ask to be specially charged for his work and his duty? Just the strength to get through today, you need the Holy Spirit. But he will give it, and he'll give it abundantly. He gives us, he seals us until the day of redemption. He gives us peace, strength, courage, and power to evangelize. And even helps us when we don't know what to pray. It says the Holy Spirit will give utterance to the words that are too deep for you to even speak. And then she tells Ruth to put on cloak, put on some new clothes. She actually says, go put on your best clothes. Put on your bridal gown. And over in Scripture, it tells us the same thing, that we're supposed to be putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on the Spirit. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with humility. It tells in Isaiah to put on, we are robed in His righteousness, not ours, and that we are, have on our garments of salvation. And constantly is that idea in Scripture of putting off the old ways. They come back on so easily, don't they? When I go to my closet, I go, what am I going to wear today? Let's see, selfishness, pride, anger. Yeah, that looks good. And Jesus says, no, put those on. Robe yourself in my righteousness and my humility. It's there. It's available for us. And we need to take off the clothing of widowhood. We've all been saved, but for some reason, we like to walk around with the death clothes still on us. We like to walk around like we're widows in misery and suffering and sorrow. And says Jesus says, no, no more. Put on your clothes that the bride would wear. And I want to read to you, if you want to turn there, you can. But in Ezekiel, which was written hundreds of years after Ruth, it echoes as the Lord is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to the nation of Israel. And I believe he's also speaking to us, his church. In Ezekiel chapter 16, a lot of these same things are echoed. It says in verse 8, and this is the Lord talking, I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you. And that's what God has done with us. He's entered into a covenant with us, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. Then I bathed you, just like it says. I bathed you with water and washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. Verse 10, I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And then down in verse 14, it says, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. That's who you are. Do you see yourself that way? I apologize to my dad. He bought me a new suit and I got hot. I had to take the jacket off, right? But if I walked around going, hey, I'm looking pretty good, right? This is nothing. My beauty and my identity comes from who I am in Christ, not who I am in gimbals, not who I am in Boscov's or Macy's or, I don't shop at, the fancy stores. So, and gimbals hasn't been around a long time. I don't know why I said that. But do you realize that your beauty is renowned among the nations because of what He has clothed you in? See, if you try to walk around in your own works of righteousness, the Bible says that's like filthy rags. But if you will wear the mantle that He has wrapped around your shoulders, your beauty will be renowned among the nations. Do you recognize that today? Do you live there? When you hear that, does something in you kind of go, yeah, not me. Other people, but not me. The Lord is speaking to you today. That's who you are, because that's who I made you. In the end of verse 3, she says, and then after you do that, after you wash, anoint, and put on, she says, go down to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor, all through the Old Testament and even into the New, was a place of separation, right? It was a place where the wheat would be separated from the chaff. It was usually on an elevated place, right? And there weren't many. Like, you didn't have your own threshing floor. It would be for the community. So in Bethlehem, it was a very agricultural town. There may be a couple, but you had to make an appointment. You had to schedule your time at the threshing floor. You would go there at a specific time, and that's where Boaz is going. It's his turn to be there, and Ruth has Googled, Naomi has Googled the schedule, and she knows when Boaz is going to be there. So she says, I need you to go down. But that idea of, look, Ruth, you were gleaning in the field, and that's great. And God is always glad when you're in His field, and you're gleaning, and you're trying to find His truth and His word. You come to church, but He wants you to go deeper. There's a place of separation. See, God, when we get saved, he takes away the big stuff right away, usually, right? We stop punching each other. We stop, we stop being immoral. Maybe He cleans up our language. We maybe set aside the alcohol and the drugs. But God says, I'm calling you to a separate life as a believer in me. I want to go deeper. You think, I never thought that, God, you would actually care about what I actually think in my head. I mean, it's good enough, right? I'm not punching anybody anymore. That's good. God says, no, I care about the motives of your heart. I care about the bitterness that you're carrying towards your wife or your husband, that unforgiveness deep down here. I want you to release that. I care about the pain and the wounds from your childhood that you've never told anybody. I want to heal you of that.
I care about the sin that so easily entangles you, the things that you're trying to get away from, but you just can't, the pride or the anger. I want to separate you unto me. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But you'll find blessing there. You'll find rest for your soul. And Naomi says to Ruth, do you want to find rest? Get down to the threshing floor. See, they would get there, that first they would have an ox or men, they would kind of drive a cart over all the wheat, and it would break the heads off. And then after that, they would take the winnowing fork, right? And they would throw it up into the air, right? And the heavier grain would fall down into a pile, and the wind, right? That's why they would do this at the end of the day when the evening breeze would come, the wind would drive the chaff away. Right? And that's the idea of separation. The good stuff stays and the chaff is blown away. And Jesus made reference to that, or actually John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus in Luke chapter 3, John says that what was the ministry of Jesus? He says, he who was coming is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Do you want to be wheat or do you want to be chaff? I want to be wheat. But I also want my heart to be threshed. And I want Jesus to be the Lord of it. Now, Ruth, as strange as all this is, she says, now when he lays down, figure out where he goes, take mark of it, because there's no electricity, there's no torch, there's no light. Figure out where he's at, and then, excuse me, go uncover his feet, lie down, he'll tell you what to do. And Ruth says, all that you say, I will do. There's no question there. My first question would be, now say what now? Right? You want to take the blanket off his feet, lay down next to him at night, put on your best clothes. What are you talking about? But every time we see Ruth, she's marked by faith and obedience, right? Every time we see her, faith and obedience, and she just goes without question. Let's look at the next few verses. It says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if not, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she laid his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. There's a lot going on there, right? But we find Ruth acts, right? This appears scandalous. Why would she go in the middle of the night and lay down at his feet? And there are some, what I call themselves higher critics. I think they call themselves that because I think that they need to puff themselves up. But in my opinion, they have a very low opinion of Scripture. But there's nothing improper, nothing immoral going here. Naomi did not send Ruth out to seduce Boaz and have him lie with her so then he would be forced to marry her. There's nothing like that. This is all above board, but yet still scandalous, right? If people knew what she was doing, they'd be like, what are you doing? You're going at night. What's going on? It's not proper for an unmarried woman to go anywhere in the middle of the night, but especially to go lay down at the feet of a man. But what's this all about? And the idea of laying at his feet, there's nothing weird going on there. It's not sexual. It's her showing her submission. That's where a servant would be, at the master's feet. And every time in Scripture we see Mary, not the mother of our Lord, but Mary, the sister of Martha, every time we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. And that's really our proper position, is to sit at his feet and to learn from him and have him bestow his grace upon us. But there's nothing improper going on here. And it says, she laid down, and at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And that word actually says he was filled with fright. I don't know if he was like, anybody was sleeping, I just got you awake now. You know, this mighty man of valor, you know, Now remember, we're in a period of the judges. The reason they're sleeping there to begin with is because they're afraid people are going to come steal their grain, right? Grain was like gold. You could, and this is barley, but if people would come along and steal it, you would have nothing to sell. You would have lose your income. So that's why the men would all sleep at the field to protect their grain. So here he is. He's had a good night. You know, he's eaten. He's drunk. This was a festival, right? It was a party time, a celebration to celebrate God's goodness to them. And I know it doesn't say he was drunk, but he laid down and he was merry. And something tells me he was in a deep sleep. Remember, there's no lights, there's no torches, there's no, you know, the only thing they have is the stars to light up the field. And it says Boaz rolls over and he, I don't know if he kicks her or he feels something, but something startles him and he says, "Who are you?" Right? Which is a great question to ask, because you give the wrong answer, Boaz is going to fight. But when Ruth gives her answer, there's a different reaction. I can't help but think of a time, this is a lot of years ago when I was living in Pensauken on Union Avenue. I don't usually sleep on my stomach, but for whatever reason, this night I was on my stomach and I got my arms underneath my head. And if you're like me, after a little while of doing that, your arms fall asleep, right? But when you're asleep, you don't know that your arms are asleep until you try to move, right? And then you're stuck, because then what do you got? You can't push off, you can't lift up, right? But what happened was, while I was asleep, somehow my hand touched my face. And I didn't recognize that it was my hand because it felt like someone else's hand. And it certainly wasn't my wife's hand because it definitely was a man's hand, right? So I'm, you know, remember, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, right? No lights on, it's dark, and there's a hand touching my face. And I did whatever, you know, brave, red-blooded American male would do. I started to go, and Maria's going, "What's going on?" I said, "Somebody's touching my face." She puts the light on, she said, "You're touching your face." It's an embarrassing story, but I don't know why I'm telling it, other than I don't know if Boaz had a similar feeling. But I've been there, Boaz. I know what you're going through. Behold, a woman lays at his feet. Now notice here, he says, "Who are you?" And for the first time, see, Ruth is starting to understand her true identity. She doesn't say, "I'm a Moabitess." She doesn't say, "I'm your handmaid or your servant." She says, "I am Ruth." She's starting to understand exactly who she is. And she's declaring herself eligible to be married. She's basically making a marriage proposal to him. But isn't that wonderful? I am Ruth, not I am Groot, right? For you Avengers fans, right? But if you know that movie, there's one character and that's all he can say is I am Groot. And he says it over and over and that's all he can say. But there's something about that repetition that I think is important for you. If you don't understand your identity in Christ, maybe you need to repeat it. I am a child of God. I am the bride of Jesus Christ. I am a lamb that he holds close in his arms. I am beautiful and lovely and precious in his sight. I am accepted in the beloved. You need to tell yourself every time you or the world or the devil tries to convince you otherwise that you're nothing, that you're damaged, that you're no good, you say, "No, that's who I was. It's not who I am. I am Ruth. I am a bride." And then Boaz, of course, now, well, she asks him, she invites him, and she reminds him of what he said to her. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 12, if you notice, Boaz is blessing her, and he says, "Bless you, Ruth, and may full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She now says to him, "Spread your wings over your servant." She says, "God has covered me, but I'm asking you to be God's arms and to spread your covering over me." And even in Jewish weddings today, there's still a talith, and a husband will take a part of his covering and place it over the shoulder of his brides, indicating you are now covered. I welcome you, I embrace you. And that's what Ruth is basically proposing, saying, "Cover me, be my redeemer, I'm yours." She could have been humiliated. She could have been shamed. He could have exposed her as a tramp or a harlot. They could have taken her out and stoned her. She left herself completely at his whim and at his mercy. And Jesus reminds me of Boaz's response, because Boaz says right away, what does he say to her? "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." And Jesus in John 6 says, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." I don't care what you've done, what you think you've done. Even if you're a believer and you think, "I've forfeited the righteousness that was given to me," you haven't. Jesus loves you. It's his delight to throw his cloak around you, to cover you, and with his protection and his love. Look what Boaz does. He says, may you be blessed. That's what Jesus does. It's his joy and delight. He had an obligation, but it wasn't duty. It was compassion. It said, yes, I would like to be your redeemer. He blesses her. He accepts her. And what does he also say? He says, do not fear. How many of us come to God in fear, going, God, I've messed up. I can't believe I did it again. And he says, don't fear. There's no condemnation. He says, don't go and sin anymore, but come to me and let me cleanse you. Let me call you worthy. He confirms, Boaz does, to her. He confirms and both affirms her identity. He says, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. That word worthy woman is the same term that was used for Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says he was a man of valor, a man of worth. He says, you are a woman of virtue. And everyone in town knows it because your beauty is not what's on the outside. Your beauty comes from someplace deep within. He says in another version, you are a bride worth winning. Do you hear that this morning? That's how Jesus sees you, that you are a bride worth winning. It said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You and I are the joy set before him. You are worthy, not because there's any worth in and of yourself, but because he has declared us worthy. And then he says to her, I am a redeemer. Jesus says the same to us. I am a redeemer. And he says, I will do all that you ask, right? But again, he waited until he was invited. Boaz did nothing. He was there. He was available. He showed her he was interested. He gave her grace and favor. He did everything he could to encourage her to come to him, but he didn't force himself on her. And Jesus will never force himself on you. If you're not a believer, he says, the price has been paid. It's yours. Eternal life, forgiveness, new life in me is available to you. All you need to do is ask. But if you're a believer and you're struggling with pain, doubt, something that's just been bottled up inside you, fear, anxiety, and you're like, I don't know what to do, he says, bring it to me. I can't heal you of a wound if you don't expose it to my light. I will never force myself upon you. It's your choice, but you can gain victory. He says, I am a redeemer. And that word redeemer denotes it's a continual process. It's not a one time and done. It would be great if we get saved. And Jesus says, okay, I'm taking away all your fears, anxieties, pain, no more. So you can live the rest of your life that, you know, free of that. It's a process. But he's not done with us yet. And he says, there is another that's in front of me. And if he redeems you, fine. But as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. That's something you should highlight, underline, and mark down in your Bible, because I need to be reminded of that every day. As the Lord lives, he took an oath. Boaz takes an oath, and he says, as the Lord lives. The Lord, when he takes an oath, the only one he can swear by is himself, because there is none greater. And because he does not lie, when he makes an oath, it's true. He says, I will redeem you. He says, lie down until the morning. And there what he's doing is he's offering his protection on her. For several things, because it says she laid his feet until the morning. And that word, if there was something improper going on that word for laid his feet, there could be a different word used to denote immorality or anything of a hanky-panky nature. But that word simply means slept through the night, right? She slept there, and it just denotes time and sleep until the morning. But she arose before one could recognize another. Now, nothing improper happened, but Boaz knew, you know, tongues wag, right? When people see something, they assume something. And he said, if anybody sees you here, you know, your reputation could be ruined. Not only that, if this other man who has a claim on you, he finds out, he could discredit you as saying you're you know, a tramp or a prostitute. So he's trying to protect her safety, one, because at the time of the judges, it's night. He doesn't want her to go back to Bethlehem on her own because of her own personal safety. But he also is protecting her reputation, and he protects her virtue. Men, it's your job to protect the virtue of any woman that is not your wife that you are dating. It's not her job to fight you off until the day that she can get a ring on her finger. If you are not trying to protect the virtue of a woman, you are defrauding her and you're defrauding Christ. It is your duty, men, to protect the virtue of the woman that you would desire to be your wife. And if you don't desire to be your wife, then knock it off. Get away. Protect her virtue until the day where you're married and then you can be blessed. And then Boaz, he does so much more than the law requires of him. He blesses Naomi too. He says, here, take home this grain. He gives her six measures. Now that was in code. That was a little Jewish code, because Boaz was saying, you know, in Genesis, in the day of creation, God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. I'm giving you six measures of barley because I'm not going to rest until you're mine. And then Naomi and Ruth comes to the door. She heads back to the city. Naomi answers. And of course, Naomi's been waiting all night. What happened? What's going on? I don't have, you know, live feed from Facebook. I don't know what's happening. What's going on? So Ruth knocks on the door and she says, spill the tea, sweetie. Is there a ring or no? Like, should I call you Mrs. Boaz or not? And Ruth says, I don't know, but it gave me all this barley. I don't know if that's yes or not. And Naomi gets it. She says, 6 measures of barley, huh? Listen to what she says. Wait, my daughter, in verses, let me read 17 and 18. I'll start at 60. When she came home to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settle the matter today. What a wonderful way to close. If you are waiting for the Lord to work, don't be his little helper. The best advice you can have is be still and know that I am God. And that's what Naomi says to Ruth. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to wait. Wait, though, but not wait with, oh, I can't believe he's not doing it, but wait with the expectation and the hope that he will move, that he will work. And I love that, you know, in chapter 1, Naomi said about herself, I went away full, but God has brought me back empty. And now Boaz says, I don't want your mother-in-law to be empty-handed. And isn't God like that? Even when we think he doesn't care, even when we think he doesn't love us, he's always providing and sovereignly moving in our lives, and he wants to bless us, and he never wants to leave us empty-handed. And I have found true in my life that if I truly trust God, I never walk away empty-handed. And Boaz does more than the law requires, and Jesus does the same in our lives. And I just want to read one more verse. It's from the book of Zephaniah, and I think it really, this prophet, it's the picture of God and Jesus that he has towards us. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That day's not here yet. There's coming a day where he's going to come back for us, and he will exult over us with loud singing. And he can sing as loud as he wants, because I'm sure his voice, the universe was formed from the words of his mouth. And I want to hear him call my name. Another way of saying that says, with his love, he will calm all your fears, or he will renew you by his love. See, my rest, and it can be your rest, is knowing that Jesus won't rest until he's finished his work in us. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with us. Don't give up on yourself. And if you've given up on him, ask him today to take you to the threshing floor, to separate you, to redeem you, and to continue to redeem you. We were in Disney one time. I'll close with this story. And my daughter Leah was about 5 or 6. You know, we were there, the whole family, my mother-in-law. You know, if you've ever been to Disney, it's a fun, exciting place, and it's very easy to be distracted by the things that are going on. And we were moving as a group from one place to the other, and I had several children with me. When you have 4, as long as you have a couple, you think you're good as a dad, right? And, of course, we were at one attraction, we moved to the next one, and as we're about to get in line for the ride, my wife asked a very simple question, where's Leah? And I gave a very simple answer, I thought you had her. She says, I thought you had her. And then that realization as a parent sets in, oh no, right? And you go from the happiest place on earth to the worst place in the world in 1 second flat. And you're thinking, you know, all these people here, what happened? She's 5 years old, right? And just your heart races. And I knew that I could not rest until I found her and brought her safely back into my arms. And it probably wasn't more than a minute, maybe 2 minutes, where I ran as fast as my legs could carry me back to where we just came from. It was a 2-floor place, and I went up on the 2nd floor so I could scan the top and the bottom at the same time. And then my eyes saw her. She didn't see me yet, but I saw her, and she was trying to hold it together, trying not to cry, but I could see the frantic panic in her eyes, and my heart broke all over again because I saw the fear and the anxiety and the pain of not knowing where we were. And I cried to her from the balcony. I said, Leah, I'm here. And then, of course, now she could let it all out, you know? She was sad, relieved, angry, all at the same time. And she said, how could you do that to me, Dad? And I said, I'm sorry. But I would have went through every ride, every attraction, every one of the parks that Disney had until I was able to bring her safely into my arms. And that's what Boaz and he is saying to Naomi, I'm not going to rest until I'm able to bring Ruth into my arms. And that's what God is saying to you this morning. You are his cherished bride. It is his delight and his desire to bring you into a closer relationship with him. So you have a choice to respond one of 3 ways. The first way is, nope, not interested. I hope that's not your answer today. But if it is, I hope you'll keep coming back until the Lord changes your heart. The second response is, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand about this forgiveness, healing, Jesus. I don't know what it is. Well, I would invite you today to come up afterwards and speak to me, and I can show you how you can be forgiven. I can show you that simply by responding in faith to Jesus' offer of salvation, you can be called his child. And then the third way to respond is, Greg, I realize that God is calling me deeper. He's taking me down the threshing floor. He wants to separate things from my life. He wants to call me into a deeper place with him. He wants to wash me and anoint me and clothe me with his righteousness. But I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. We can start by today just asking him, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my life is yours. Redeem me. Continue to redeem me. Be my redeemer. And his answer will be the same. I will redeem you. Would you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this beautiful story and picture of Ruth and Boaz. Lord, and I see me. I see us. I see an outcast, a foreigner, a stranger who doesn't feel any worth in herself, who finds her true identity and true worth in knowing a relationship with her Redeemer. Lord, may, if there's anyone here today that doesn't understand what that relationship is, that you would lead their heart to come into relationship with you today. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we would listen to your voice, that we would be called to the threshing floor, and you would separate us unto yourself into a deeper relationship with you. Thank you that you're willing to do it and that you will always be faithful to keep your promises. Lord, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.